Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these opportunities are provided for us in order to acquire the information that we need to have in order to deploy your Word into our experience, to your glory, and to our benefit. Because it's always grace that connects with your Word to bring your omnipotent power into our lives. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations 3:21-23, I recall this to my mind and it gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy never fails, his grace provisions never cease. They're renewed every morning, great is your faithfulness. And it's skipping to 26 or so. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him. So here we see Jeremiah's understanding of God's moment-to-moment provision for believers who are orienting to his grace. And of course, we orient to God's grace through God's Word. And that's where our study is really taking us. So in our study of the doctrine of the winter believer, per Jesus' example in Hebrews 12, and the winter believer's pedigree is described in the books of first couple chapter book a couple chapters of the book of Revelation. Revelation 2 and 3, where God addresses the various churches of Anatolia, the Philadelphia, Laodicea, Sardis. He has good things to say about them and bad things to say about them, things that they are doing right, things that they're not doing so well. But in every case, he has a category of blessing that accrues to those who have positive listen and persist in the application of God's Word. We've noted the winter believers are unknown, unsung hero of history per 2 Corinthians 6:9. The winners are those who are not considered by the world to be wise or noble. In other words, winter believers are not considered to be great in the cosmic system. And of course, that makes perfect sense because of the cosmic system is at war with God. And so Satan is not going to typically utilize individuals who are advancing. In fact, he'll be opposing them. But they are the crisis personalities who stand in the spiritual gap, preserving the nation during the course of history, per Ezekiel 22:30-31, where God is looking for someone who will build a wall and stand in a gap before me for the land so that I will not destroy it, but I found no one. So basically, God is always basically looking at the group of believers that are on the planet. In this case, the view is the client nation, Israel. And so for our nation, it would be the same kind of concept where he's measuring our thinking daily. And based on that, the nation advances or declines. Because they glorify God and learned by learning how to exploit God's grace system to the maximum per 2 Peter 3:18, where we have the mandate to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, or of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the concept of Jesus Christ being the prototype. We have the option of taking advantage of it. And we're noting, as we study the categories of grace, how God matches positive listen to his word to appropriate grace. And basically, as the believer advances in the Word of God, the doctrine, then God's grace is incrementally advanced toward them. And he does this in the various categories, which we've seen already, common grace and efficacious grace, that common grace being for the unbeliever, and for that matter, efficacious grace as well for the unbeliever, because basically common grace leads the unbeliever to an option to have positive volition, and then efficacious grace makes that positive volition effective for salvation in the event that it occurs. And since the winner exploits God's grace system to the maximum, we've taken up the study of grace in the context of exploiting it in order to become a winner. So the advance can be expressed, we noted this in closing last time, with the equation of hope that connects the various positional imputations with the corresponding doctrine or faith, that when implemented results in the conveyance of corresponding grace imputation, resulting in hope. And of course, we've noted Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians 13 in the last verse 13, where he states, remember the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is, it's called the love chapter. But, and the problem with that is most people don't know what love is. It really is the integrity chapter. Because when you see integrity, love, or the word agapo in the original, it has to do with unconditional love on the basis of the integrity of the lover. And that's the kind of love that God has for the world while the world is his enemy. So there's no capacity for personal love in the context, although there may be in certain situations. The context is for integrity love, which means the person's loving on the basis of doctrine that they have, not on the basis of the attractiveness of the object. And it goes through the various things that love does in hoping for the best. And that's how we're to love. We're to love our enemies in that manner. Because again, there's no personal love for an enemy. And sometimes even close friends can have issues because you can't have a personal love because of the way they're acting. But you still have a responsibility to have integrity. So that's the best way to describe the chapter would be the integrity chapter. And the final phrase in this chapter is to remain these three, faith, hope, and love. Because as he goes through the chapter, and we've studied this before, he actually describes how various artifacts of the spiritual life for the first century of the church are faded away. And that, of course, is the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of languages, etc., that were given in order to reveal the Word of God in that period of time. And then once the canon was complete, there remained faith, hope, and love. So the first radical that addresses the unbeliever is human life plus Adam's original sin. That's the status of spiritual death in physical human life. Leads to a potential. And of course that potential is grace salvation. See, the difference between us and Adam and the woman in the garden was Adam and the woman in the garden had a life that was perfect. They could lose it, and that they could not maintain it apart from maintaining perfection, which there's only one mandate there, don't eat of the tree. So, and they failed. God knew they would fail, because we know that from Revelation, where it says the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that being Jesus. So, God was fully aware of the fact that the angels too, but that man, Adam and the woman would fail at some point. We don't know how long they went, but it could have been a short time or a long time, it doesn't matter. The point is, at one point they transgressed. And having transgressed, they lost their status quo of perfection, which sets them up for grace. You know, that's a whole other venue for God. And that's where we as humans come in. God's deploying grace towards undeserving, non-meritorious individuals in order to demonstrate his integrity towards failure. And thereby, of course, shut the mouths of the angels who rebelled. So that's what we're here for. It's one of the purposes of our life. So this potential is the potential for salvation, plus the appropriate doctrine. In the case you actually connect a plus VD to that, because you'd have to have positive volition. In this case, of the gospel. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's it. And so Adam and the woman did this, as we've seen in Genesis 3. And that's when the first animals were killed, the blood poured out, pointing to Jesus. And of course that becomes the metonymy for the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus on the cross, that goes all the way up through the death of Jesus on the cross, which occurred about 2,000 years ago. And of course they had the ritual sacrifices in the various categories all the way up through that period that pointed to Jesus in every case. And that leads you to the hope of receiving eternal life, which you do receive the moment you believe. Again, that's a grace gift from God. And of course you receive at that point the other 40 things as well, you know, that once you have actually believed. And that's the second radical, where you actually have the judicial imputation of the sins of God, of sins to Christ, and judicial imputation of God's right gracious to us. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. That one verse covers that whole package. Which leaves us the potential to execute God's plan. The doctrine, in this case, is the mystery doctrine of the church. So we have positive listen to that. Yes or no? That's the question. And that's a continuum. The doctrine is obviously a whole range of information that we need to have. That leads us to expectation of receiving escrow or greater grace blessings. That's the principle of God makes war against the arrogant and gives greater grace to the humble. That's James 4:6. Then the actual grace imputation of escrow blessings for time is the plus, which leads us to the next step. So, These judicial imputations of mankind's sin to Jesus Christ on the cross and God's righteousness to the new believer, described in 2 Corinthians 5:21, combined with the imputation of eternal life, sets the new believer up with all the provisions necessary to fulfill the objective of the spiritual life, that is to receive the conveyance of the escrow blessing in time. So that's our mission, basically, after we're saved, is to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior to the point where we have capacity to receive the escrow blessings that we've noted are laid up in, as described by Paul in Ephesians 1, 3, 4, 5, in that very, before the foundation of the earth also. And the principle here to understand is that we receive these blessings on the basis of our identity. That's an important concept. It's not what we do, it's who we are. And the question is, do we act like we are who we are? In other words, do we act like we're the sons of God? Do we have a doctrinal awareness of that reality and then live in it? That's the doing. And so it's not a matter of doing things or doing good works, although that may happen. But that's an artifact of the reality. And of course, what's that redound to? That redounds to the motivation. So if you happen to do good things, and you will, because the Holy Spirit will motivate you to, you do them from the concept of faith, hope, and love. It's not from a concept of fear, worry, and anxiety. So it's all about motivation. And it's all about being, not doing. And that's an important concept. Because being is you acquiring the doctrinal reality in your soul, whereby you live by means of doctrine. That's the essence of it. And again, the problem that people get into when they don't understand the grace concept is it becomes a doing thing. And the reason that happens is because that's what people can see. People can see what you do, they can't see how you think. So an individual who's in fellowship or an individual that's out of fellowship can do certain things. And they're the same. But before God, they're not the same. Before man, they are. But before God, they're not, because the difference is why. It's all about why. The individual who operates from a position of weakness, fear, worry, anxiety, is not glorifying God while they do that. So they're, and that creates creating wood, hay, and straw. The believer who's operating in a position of strength because they recognize their identity is operating in faith, hope, and love, so they're building gold, silver, and precious stones. So that's the difference. Of course, that difference is all the difference, because you're either that's the difference between human good and divine good. The what that you do is the same, and the challenge to us and our souls is to have the right motivation, which means we're motivated from doctrine, or motivated from confidence, or we're motivated from integrity. That's it, and those are the only legitimate motivations. Integrity being the highest, because why? Because there you have ingrained in your own thinking the thinking of Christ. And you're responding to the circumstance as he would, you know, in your circumstances. Of course, he may do something slightly different in his situation. But in your case, you are complying with the mandate according to where you are in time. Because you've got to realize, this is what another fallacy. What would Jesus do? Well, you're not Jesus. So he might do something different. Because remember, he was born under the law. And his job, one of them, was to fulfill the law, not your job. Okay? What does that mean? He complied completely with the Ten Commandments and with the entire ritual plan of the Old Testament. Alright? Not your job. Now, you may well certainly fulfill certain aspects of the Ten Commandments because they apply in both contexts. But he would have kept meticulously and without error, perfectly, because remember, he had to go to the cross without sin. One of the 613 mandates associated with the Old Testament. Because his job was to fulfill the law. He became the righteousness. He is the righteousness of God. He maintained his righteousness. And of course the thing is, you can only fulfill the law from the right position. That's another important concept. Perfection is required to fulfill the law. So when that kind of a mandate is loaded on an individual who has an old sin nature, you are expecting more from them than they can deliver. Now, under the mentorship of the Spirit, you can implement a function of life that is perfect. But that is not something that's sustainable from the natural human being. So okay, you're going to fail is the point. Jesus never failed. And if you break one aspect of the law, you've broken the whole thing. So that's the problem. So anytime one transgresses the law, then the wages of sin is death. So that puts you out of position. You can't. It's not functional. So that's where when people place those kinds of demands on others, that's a wrong expectation. The expectation is to walk by means of the Spirit. Everyone can do that. The expectation is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Stop quenching and grieving the Spirit. See, those are the appropriate expectations. Because when that occurs, then you will ultimately fulfill the all of the mandates associated with the law. See, that's the point. So the provision comes from God's logistical grace. This is the provision to function as a believer in the devil's world, that are provided for every believer from the moment of their salvation, that continues unabated until their physical death. And Paul notes this in Philippians 4:19, where he says, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus." So this brings us to the doctrine of logistical grace. It's really the tactical grace that's necessary for us to fulfill the mandates that God provides. Now, and I've noted that sometimes people spend logistical grace on demands that religious people put on them, and thereby actually waste it on things they shouldn't be doing. That's an important thing to understand. God will give you what you need to do what He wants you to do. He may not give you enough to do what Satan wants you to do. You got to recognize who you're serving here, and be serving the right master, which is why it comes down to be important to rightly divide the word of truth. Because Satan is a master manipulator of the word of God. And so Satan will create a good sounding presentation that sounds like it's the right thing, but it's actually something that's done in the wrong way. And as a result, it will deplete your capacity to fulfill God's objectives. So we got to be careful with that. See, that sounds good. That's what happens with the do-gooders. They have an expectation. They have things that they say that are okay. It's like Jesus said to his disciples, "Do what the Pharisees say, but don't do what they do." So why did he say that? Well, these guys are unbelievers. The Pharisees, okay, but they knew the law, and in their case, they remember where they were under the law. Their job was to comply with the law to the extent that it was possible, and he did it perfectly, of course. And of course, but they were constantly ranting at Jesus and the disciples because they didn't fulfill what? The oral law, which Jesus told the Pharisees was not expected. In fact, he actually pushed back, you see, which is one of the reasons they killed him. So what was going on there was a pressure from the world system for the disciples and Jesus Christ, for that matter, to do things that were not demanded by the law in order to deplete their resources. So that was an insidious thing that the devil was laying. And he'll lay that kind of stuff on us if we're not careful. So you need to understand where you fit here and recognize that God is providing you with what you need to do what you're supposed to do according to the right division of God's word of truth. And, of course, you got to make those choices yourself. That's why doctrine comes in. Doctrine, you have to have a very accurate understanding of the church age doctrine. Key word there being church age, because that's what applies to us. That's what our man. So anybody that takes you, for example, to take you back to the Old Testament to establish a mandate for you that's not repeated in the New is pushing you past what's normal, what's expected from God. So that's not, like Sabbath keeping is an example. Would be that. It's not mandated for the church. Tithing? Not there. A whole bunch of stuff that churches do that are out of line when they place demands on their people without understanding the truth. See, denominations do this kind of thing. So people that know what they're doing would say, "No, I'm not going to do this," and they would run. Is the point. Now, if you want to tithe, that's fine. You do that and make your call. If you think that you have the resources to do that, then many people do. Fine, go for it. You can do that. As long as it's free will offerings or in the free will context. And same with Sabbath. I put that in quotes because every day is a Sabbath in the church age. That if you want to hold a specific day special and there's nothing wrong with that and do whatever you do that day, that's fine. But just, that's your relationship with God in the privacy of your soul. That's where it stops, begins and ends. You know, it's not. In other words, there's no mandate associated with it. So those are examples of how people pervert the Old Testament interest and violate the principles of the New in the process. So logistics is a military term that refers to the military science of supply, provision, and planning of troop movement. So this has to do with how God cares for His people in the devil's world. See, this is God giving us what we need and why we always will have what we need to do what God wants us to do. That's an important thing to understand. People who have chronic lacks, there's something wrong. I say chronic. We will all have test areas where certain things will not look like they're going to work out exactly the way we would expect. And at the last moment, then you may actually find that they do, because you didn't know what was going to really happen. You just thought you did. So those kinds of things. But if you have a chronic lack, then there's something going on in your life. Chronic being it's a lifestyle. It means something's wrong and you're under discipline in that situation. So the issue is chronic. And in God's system, you may well have temporary adversities where you have an extreme lack. Paul discussed his own situations when he was shipwrecked. That's pretty much of a lack. You know, if you don't find dry land pretty soon, you're going to drown. You know, that wasn't the constant. He was the same one that said, "My God will supply all your needs." So he said that in spite of the fact that he was on occasion on a boat that got sunk because of the weather that they had and the small boats that they used, you know, at that time. So he faced those kinds of challenges, and other people did too. It wasn't unique, but it wasn't an everyday occurrence. Logistics is the provision, movement, and maintenance of all resources and services necessary to sustain military forces. In the case of military logistics, it involves a nation's economic capacity and a nation's capability to support its military forces. So, by extension, when you analyze it from God's perspective, these are the military logistics that God has for His people, which are what? Infinite. You see, that's the baseline. You know, the basic, when someone goes to war or goes to engage in some military activity, Jesus said, well, you need to count the cost. You need to evaluate whether you have the means of actually waging this battle or doing this specific thing in view of your capacity. Which is one of the reasons why when a nation suffers economic loss, as has happened in our nation recently, relatively, then there's lack of capacity to actually engage in military activity should it become necessary. Perish the thought that it would, but it does happen because we live in the devil's world, and guess what? Wars and rumors of wars will be here until I come. So those are the kinds that you have to deal with that. So a military whose resources, or a nation whose resources are decimated from various, well, was one reason, negative volition, that is going to come under assault in ways that it might not be able to meet those exigencies. That's the thing you have to recognize. You see. So from God, but from our perspective, this is God supplying the believer. There's no limit with God. So as long as it's in your mission, as long as it's what you've been mandated to do, you got all the resources necessary to fulfill that. That's the point you're going to understand. So again, a shortage isn't part of God's plan. Unless it's, again, a test or a transitory, transitory thing that here and gone. Logistics is also defined as military science of planning and handling and implementing of personnel under every possible situation. So this has to do with the whole package of getting people to where they need to be, to enable them to do what they need to do, and then to get them extracted. Logistics includes the design, development, acquisition, and storage, movement and distribution, maintenance, evacuation, and disposal of material. Includes hospitalization of personnel and the construction and maintenance of housing facilities. So, in essence, everything that you would need for life in the devil's world is provided by God's grace. Okay? That's how it works. And that's the point that I'm trying to bring home with this, is that it's all about God providing you with what you need to have, period. He's the source. You have to be. It's not doing. It's you being who you are. Who's that? Son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. Okay. And that puts you in the position to receive all of these resources. Logistics must be distinguished from the administration, because administration is the management of the services and resources necessary to sustain military forces. Administration implies management, and management is a function of logistics. So therefore, the functions become inseparable. So we have administration, and again, God's involved with this, and the actual resources, which are infinite because of what Jesus did on the cross, or what God did through Jesus on the cross. See, all the assets and all the resources necessary for us to completely fulfill the plan of God are acquired in Christ. In fact, the Ephesians 1, it says, all these are laid up in Christ. Spiritual blessings in Christ. It's all about in Christ. That's your identity, in Christ. And that's how we need to view ourselves, in Christ. It's not any, no natural, remember, you are a new spiritual species. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. This is all one in Christ Jesus. So all of the things that normally would identify us in the world may well still identify us in the world. But from God's perspective, we are in Christ. We are a new spiritual species. And that's why we have the term royal family of God. That's who you are as a believer. Again, it's who you are, not what you do. Logistics is therefore the technical military term for sustaining troops in every form of military activity and maneuver, including the barracks in the field, before, during, and after the battle. It's the science of supporting troops in advance, retreat, evacuation, and reconnaissance, attack, exploitation, and pursuit. So everything that we would do, so for example, in our battles over in Iraq and Afghanistan and wherever else that takes us, those are the things that the United States does for its troops. And it's no different. God does this for us because right now in the devil's world, we are his troops. See, that's what we are. So during World War II, the Battle of Dunkirk, that occurred between May 26 and June 4, 1940, with the defense and evacuation of the British and Allied forces from France, is a dramatic illustration of the importance of logistics. Remember, they had been defeated by the Germans at that point, and that was the evacuation. They basically conscripted every boat from England to cross the Channel and pull the people out of there. And for the most part, they were successful. They got them out. Because at that point, the Third Reich was winning the war, and the Allies needed to regroup and reassess. And of course, later D-Day was when they went back, when they were ready to redeploy in that venue. So that is part of. Sometimes you have to retreat. Sometimes that's what has to happen in the fate, ups and downs of the engagement. So from this military nomenclature comes a Bible doctrine based on the military analogy. Logistics always plays a very important dramatic part in warfare, but logistics plays an even greater part in your life as a believer. Every believer is alive today because of logistical grace. So this is the thing. Of course, the reason we don't necessarily identify with this as much as we should is because we don't recognize the scope of the battle. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and evil spirits in heavenly places. So you don't know how much God's grace has defeated for you in a given day because you don't necessarily are not fully cognizant of what you've actually been up against that day. You only see what you see in the natural realm. What was behind that is what's important. The assaults that the dark side made on you that day were maybe from a whole, and if you recognize what was really going on, you would be much more aware of God's logistical grace package. But since you're not, you don't really appreciate it so much. See, that's the problem. And that's why we have to see things from God's perspective. And not, people aren't the issue. People are just, they're pawns in the game. They're right in front. You see them, but yeah, the battle is behind that. It's the thinking and the thoughts and decisions and all the things that go into causing them to make the choices they made that caused them to come into your path that day in a negative sense if that happened. So the point is we recognize that the battle is not against people. They, for the most part, are deceived. It's like Jesus said when he's on the cross, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. If they knew who I was and what I was doing, they wouldn't do it. And that would be the case in most of the adversities that we face as well. But they don't. So we have to have the capacity to see the reality in the context of the word. That's the point. So, like I say, we often don't recognize logistical grace because of the fact that we just don't see it there. But it is actually, if we actually understood it. The word logistics comes from the two Greek word logistes, and which is an inspector of accounts or an auditor, a calculator, and logismos, or a thinker. So this is a concept that has to do with, in other words, it has to do with analysis of the situation and the appropriate application of the resources based on that analysis. So it has to. So what that means is that God has completely provided every circumstance for every circumstance we'll face. There's no test that will come upon you that is greater than the resources God has given. Okay, that's the thing we have to understand. So if so, for some reason it appears that it's out of line, either we don't understand the problem, or we don't understand God's provision, or we're trying to do something we shouldn't be trying to do yet. See, again, you always have to realize that the big problem, and I made this case a lot, the big problem with God's people is getting out of God's timing. It's not like they're not supposed to do what they want to do. It's just a matter of when and how. And we looked at the big guys in God's plan. The faithful people, the ones who are the icons of doctrine, you know, David and Moses and Abraham. These guys, every one of them failed in the timing of God. Everyone. In fact, their most egregious failures were related to their failure to wait on God. So the timing, the things they wanted to do were the right things, but they're being done in the wrong time, which means they were done in the wrong way, which means they weren't going to work, which is what happened. But what's interesting about it, in each case, the actual objective was ultimately fulfilled in the grace plan of God. So what we have to do is be very careful so that we have the right doctrinal viewpoint and recognize that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit. Another reason to be constantly walking by means of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive the timing issue that we might not otherwise pick up on. And again, the failures of God's people and generally is really not so much related to the things that they want to do, because that's typically what they get done. It's a question of when and how. Doing the wrong, right thing in the wrong way at the wrong time is what gets them in trouble. This is why doctrinal inculcation is required if the believer is to become a winner. The winner learns, understands God's grace system and is able to exploit it to the maximum, thereby avoiding shame when Jesus performs his evaluation of them. So we have here the principle here of 2 Timothy. This is how we recognize what we're supposed to do. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So there's how we learn how to do it. And then we have 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The King James has the rightly dividing version, which is I like better. It's where it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the concept of dividing is important because of the way the Bible has been disclosed to us. It's incremental. So our job is to look at what applies to us first. And then once we've done that and have the context, the frame of reference set up based on who we are, church age believers, royal family of God, then, and only then, do we go off into other areas of the word and from that take confidence in what God has done for others. So in other words, we don't start in Genesis and read the book. We start in Ephesians. We start in Colossians. We start in Galatians. We start in Corinthians. That's where we start. All right. And then we go back maybe into the Gospels and Revelation, and then back into the Old Testament, those kinds of things. So that's kind of how you would do it, because you have to set the frame of reference for your identity and your mission first, so that you have the right expectations. Because if you do that, then you'll recognize that there, those things that God gave to Israel were for them and for their unique mission on the planet, which was what? See the woman. See, that was why they were here. Their job was to provide the 23 female chromosomes for Jesus. That was their job. So the whole thing about God's plan for Israel was to separate them from the people. Our job is just the opposite. we're to go in the entire world and preach the gospel. So while they're to be separate and therefore identifiable, we are not necessarily to be so identifiable. We're able to go and be places and not be caught up with ritual that would distinguish us. No, if it's appropriate, fine. But otherwise, no. See, that's the point. So a believer in Jesus Christ is not going to get caught up with identifying characteristics like the Jews would have. And that's legitimate. And at this point, that's actually detrimental to them. Because it would be better if the Jews would be part of the church and be invisible. It'd be harder for Satan to take them down. But no, well, we got to hold on to this ritual, which has already been set aside. So they're completely out of the plan of God based on what's going on time-wise. You see? So, they're the classic example. That's why the book of the Hebrews was written to the Jewish believers. Because the challenge to the believers, to the Jewish believers, was to extract themselves from the ritual plan that they had grown up in. And it had been functional for 2,000 years almost. I mean, there's a lot of emotion going on with that. And their job was to lose it and get out of Dodge. Because if you don't, you're dead. Okay? And for the most part, I'm guessing that they all got out of Dodge. Certainly everybody that was positive did. And those that didn't got to die. So it's that simple. Why? They carried over the ritual of the Old Testament into the New. Okay? Wasn't their job to do that. Now Jesus has come and he's fulfilled the mission and he's gone out of here and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Let's live that life now, because that's our mission now. It ain't Sabbath keeping and all that other stuff now. Go invisible. That's our job. So that's where we're at. And then 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. No man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the baseline. That's the grace package. And if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If a man's work which he has built on it remains, it will receive reward. If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he will be saved. Because why? He's in Christ. Yet through fire. So he'll lose the production that he thought he would have had, because it was the right thing done in the wrong way. Okay, that's the problem. Wood, hay, and straw. So logistical grace is defined as God's planning, support, provision, and blessing for the execution of his protocol planned by the church that's comprised of the royal family of God for the fulfillment of God's will, purpose, and plan for your life as well as the life of every other believer in Jesus Christ. So in the church, we have this unity in a sense, in that we have the greater church that's every believer in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, within that church, the global church, you have individual local assemblies. Now, Paul said that there were divisions among the people for the purpose of demonstrating those who would be approved. Which means God gives free volition to his people. And if people choose to hold to certain things that are not important, they are then going to fail in that area. Or if they're going to disregard certain things that are important, they're going to fail in that area. And he's going to allow individuals to have freedom. So you've got to realize, volition never doesn't go away here. God never violates our volition. So he will take us as far as we will allow him to take us in humility. Remember, humility equals orientation to truth. And everything that we want in life, all the blessings and prosperity that we want to have, is related to truth. So the more accurate our understanding of truth is, the more blessing we will receive, because grace targets truth. That's the principle. That's why he said to the Jews that followed him, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, truth was going to be targeted with grace, which provided freedom. And what were they needed to be free from? The oral law. At the moment he said that, that was the yoke of bondage that he was talking about in the context. The rules that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leadership, the political class, had placed on the people in order to try to keep them in bond, in line. Okay, and it was a travesty, because it caused the people and the leadership to miss out who Jesus was. So the oral law, while it was done for a good reason, it was done in the wrong way. You see? Good intentions. Not so good, because what did it do? It added to the rules. And as a result, became a stumbling block for recognizing who Jesus was, who did not come to fulfill that objective. You see? They had added. So, again, that's why you got to be really careful. To hold to what is true, and that's it. Nothing more. If you want to have ritual, go for it. But just know what it is. And don't let it become a stumbling block to you or anyone else. So winners exploit this logistical grace to the maximum, and thereby parlay God's logistical grace into super grace and alters for grace to God's glory. See, we actually take advantage of God's grace and exploit it to the maximum. And thereby have greater capacity, which is automatically imputed greater grace. See, there's a connection. Doctrine equals grace. Doctrine equals grace. That's the thing you have to get in your head. The more doctrine you have, the more grace you'll receive. And it just keeps piling on, basically. It's regenerative in that sense. It builds, in other words, it gets stronger and stronger. And of course, the exit is violating the protocol. It's quenching and grieving the spirit. Logistical grace includes life support for every church age believer. This explains how and why we're still alive on this earth. And the only reason we are alive is because of logistical grace. We don't earn it or deserve it, so there's no work we can do to keep ourselves alive. See, that's the big lie. You gotta earn it. No. You are Son of God. You have it. Now live as though you have it. Now, yes, it seems like you may be earning it, but you're not. You're placed in positions where you can receive. Again, it goes back to the idea of the waves on the ocean. If you're on the top of the wave on that surfboard, you're doing really good. And you're moving along fast and you're having a great time. But you flip that thing over and get on the bottom side, you're dead. Ground in the sand below or the rocks or whatever it is. You see, it's the same way. It's just a question of where you are relative to it. And you don't want to be ahead of it or behind it. You better be right on it. So that's a great analogy of the spiritual life. It's like surfing. Logistical grace includes blessing that is provided for every church-age believer, both winners and losers. So again, you understand that God provides this blessing irrespective of whether people use it properly. That's an important concept. What that means is he's going to give it to you no matter what. And you may misuse it and misapply it, and as a result, to your own detriment, to your own hurt. But it doesn't stop him from providing. It's the principle, the same principle he had for the Jews when Paul says, I believe it's in Romans 9, just because they did not believe did not mean it wasn't true. It was true. Doctrine is true regardless of whether accepted or not. That's not the point. See, our believing something doesn't change the facts that it is true or not true. You see, that's the point. Our unbelief doesn't change it either. Now, if we believe it and apply our lives then, and it's true, then we're good. Okay? So that's why what you believe isn't critical, because the target, remember, objective faith. The object of faith and belief in salvation is the person of Jesus Christ. So if you believe anybody else is anything else, doesn't help you. Salvation comes in one name only, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is how one is saved. End of story. And the reason for that is because of God's grace is directed towards that doctrine. Okay? In our lives, the situation that we face is based on God's, our recognition of God's provision in the circumstance and our willingness to wait on Him to come through for us as we move along and not get too far ahead of Him or too far behind. You see, and that's where the Holy Spirit's motivation will be involved, keeping you on pace. So winners take advantage of it and exploit it to the max. Losers get out of phase. They're either ahead or behind or just coasting, as the case may be. This dramatizes the justice of God, and the justice of God sends life support and blessing to the indwelling righteousness of God to both winner and loser, and this emphasizes grace. See, our blessing from God is based, remember, this is the fact that the grace pipeline cannot be affected by external factors. It's impregnable. So God is conveying blessing to you from His justice to the perfect righteousness that you had, have, that you received the moment you saved. See, that's the point. So the fact that you have something or don't have something is based on God's integrity at that moment. You have what you need. And the fact that you may seem to lose something for a while, that's a test. God's allowing that to be removed for you for a moment as a test. And maybe it's for your benefit for a brief while, because maybe it would be a distraction in what, for what he's going through. So the ups and downs of life are all related to God's integrity towards us, which is based on imputed righteousness. See, we did nothing for that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are the righteousness of God in him. See, that's a grace attitude as opposed to a works attitude. It's not about merit. It's about being. It's about who you are, not what you do. Does that make you not responsible? No. Paul says, never be. You're more responsible. Because why? You're motivated from integrity. You recognize what God has done, and you're willing and wanting to serve him because of what he's done for you. We love because he first loved us. That's the principle that comes out of that. So we have integrity because God had integrity for us. So our motivation is actually greater. And you'll never be worn out. That's another side effect of this. You never get weary of well-doing when you do it God's way. There's no lack of power. So you're not, because you're not ahead or behind his curve. You're right on the top of it. So you're alive only because of God's grace. You're not alive because of anything you do. Winners exploit logistical grace to the maximum and losers coast on it, but never learn enough about it to or believe in it to the point where they can exploit it. See, the big challenge is believing it. It's almost impossible to believe. The world constantly contradicts this. This is why the nation, the United States, has been blessed so greatly for the last 200 years, and why we're rapidly in the process of losing it. Because we've had many believers in our country who have understood these principles. Maybe not as well as they should have, but they understood them to an extent. And they were willing to live them. And God blessed that. And now that we have fewer believers, there's less to bless. And the ones believers we do have think they're on a merit system, which means that they're actually not exploiting God's grace, they're coasting on it. Logistical grace includes provision for every church age believer to execute the protocol plan of God. And all doctrine comes from prepared pastor teacher. If you have consistent and persistent positive volition, you will find your right pastor teacher and the doctrine. So again, that's another principle that comes out of this. There are enough people teaching this information, it's available. It's just a question of being led to it. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to it if you're positive. The thing that will separate people from the doctrine is negative volition to the Word. People won't sit under their pastor, right pastor, because they're arrogant. They want to believe what they want to believe. They challenge. They don't understand it. They don't want to hear about it. That's what stops them. So that's why. So remember the definitions. Humility is orientation to truth. So you don't care what the truth is, you just want to believe it. Arrogance is disorientation to truth, which means you have preconceived ideas that you think have the truth has to fit into to be right. Okay? Well, God's word isn't going to be fit into a box. And we come into the system, we don't know anything about it, even though we may think we do. And what we do know, if we do know any, will always be on a merit system. Because that's the devil's world. It operates on a merit system. God's system operates on a grace system. Just the opposite. Again, it's about who you are, not what you do. That's the underlying concept of grace. Identity. The basis of logistical grace is God's integrity love that provides everything that every believer will ever need. The believer only becomes aware of this provision by studying God's word of truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, there's where the doctrine comes in. You can't exploit grace without the doctrine because you don't know how it works. The natural man does not understand the things of God. So the natural man is going to be always oriented to a merit system, which is the way the natural man operates. And of course, that's consistent with Satan's viewpoint. The spiritual man is an enigma because he or she is able to advance and to glorify God using resources that the natural man cannot see. And why do they see know that? Doctrine. It's all about doctrine. That's why doctrine is so critical. The word of truth. Again, when you see the word doctrine, think truth. Word, doctrine, truth, those are the synonyms for faith, faith being the objective concept. So, you know, that when you see those words, the real issue there is truth. Going back to Jesus' statement to the Jews, you know, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. So the issue, that's what it's all about. Remember, we're enslaved in the Satan's cosmic system. That's our position in Adam. The position in Christ is free from that. Now, you are positionally free from that the moment you're saved. Not experientially, though. And so how does experiential freedom come? Positive listen to doctrine. And you can't even understand that until you have salvation, because you don't have the spiritual, the human spirit. And so you can't be taught by the Holy Spirit. And so you do not have any cognizance, even though you, even if you hear the words, they don't come across right. They're not understood right, in other words. The same words could be conveyed to two individuals. One individual is under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the other one is not because of some personal sin or whatever. The person who's in the ministry of the Spirit will receive it in one way. The other person will receive it in the other way. The only one that has it right is the one that's on the ministry of the Spirit. Same information. But their application will be opposite. One will be a legalistic, and one will be grace. Because the natural man is going to operate with the Word of God on the basis of religion. And religion is the devil's ace trump. Religion is when you take God's word or some elements of truth and frame up a system whereby you think you're pleasing God by what you do. That's not how you please God. You please God by who you are. And when you are the right person, you will do the right things. You see, that's the thing. So it's not about doing. It's about being. And our whole life is about being. Be the right person. That's it. So it's all grace. God is infinite, eternal, and absolute holiness, and may be classified as God's integrity or his absolute unchangeable virtue. So this all goes back. See, what makes this all play is God's righteousness and justice that comes out through his love, integrity. And this is what people don't understand too often, because they think that love can be pulled out and played in isolation apart from righteousness and justice. But they don't understand love. Righteousness and justice are the power behind love, because that's God's holiness. See, so people try to manipulate by playing on what they think is love, which is actually sentimentality. Well, God's not sentimental. God's only oriented to truth. So the problem with people is they try to manipulate by trying to play on what they consider to be love, without regard to the integrity side of it, which is righteousness and justice. And that's a problem. The right thing to do is to orient to the truth and be done with it. Because you're going right straight at the problem right there. And of course, the truth is what? Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. That's the truth. The Spirit of truth will lead you into all things. See, that's the issue. So if you're operating in the ministry of the Spirit, you're good to go. Because he's going to bring you where you need to be to get where you, what you need to have in order to do what God would have you to do at the right time. God's integrity is comprised of his perfect righteousness and justice and love. And his love, God loves his own integrity. Four principles related to God's integrity apply. What the righteous of God rejects, the just of God judges. So what that means, if a person is oriented to some form of the lie, then that person comes under censure, discipline, because they're listening to the lie. They're not. And what's interesting about the truth and the lie is that the consequences are self-creating. In other words, the truth automatically creates the things that you want, and the lie automatically destroys the things that you want and gives you what you don't want. So it's a self-fulfilling reality. The data itself is what causes the circumstance. So people who comply with, who orient to the lie, end up destroying themselves because of what they believe to be true isn't. See, that's the problem. But in their arrogance, they're unwilling to recognize it. So they hold on to the lie rather than letting it go and then taking what is true, which is Jesus Christ in essence and his thinking. So again, the truth automatically takes you where you want to go, or the lie always takes you where you don't want to go, even though you think you're going where you want to be. It's a dead end that doesn't ever get you where you want to go. It's a shortcut that ends in the dead end is what it amounts to, really. So if the righteous of God accepts, the justice of God blesses, and this is the basis of for logistical grace. The justice of God administers what the righteousness of God demands, and the righteousness of God in accepting certain things demands blessing from God's justice. This is the basis for logistical grace. So, in essence, with logistical grace, when you have positive volition to the Word, you're creating up a scenario where God has to bless you, or he's unrighteous. Now think about that. That's your power. That's the baseline power of the system. When you avail yourself of God's Word, the logistical grace, and are compliant with his integrity, then he has to bless you or he's unrighteous. Think about that one. He has to bless you or he's unrighteous. Which means, because he has to bless the righteousness of God that you have. And if you're functional in that reality, he has to bless. Now he may, in the devil's world, because of the rules of engagement, that blessing can sometimes be delayed. You gotta realize that factor as well. But in the final analysis, you can't do anything against the truth, only for the truth. You see? And God has to bless what complies with his righteousness. Eventually. He may be restrained in doing it. Think about what he had to do on the cross. 3 hours of darkness with his son on the cross. Okay, now, you could say that was, from a certain perspective, you would say that's not blessing. But from the other side, it was the greatest blessing in the world. The fact that Jesus had the capacity to go there and go through that hell was an incredible blessing for him, ultimately. Because why? He sits now at the right hand of the Father. So what looked like a terrible circumstance was actually the greatest. From God's point of view. Now, from a physical, mortal, temporal point of view, not so much. As well, the disciples went away, they thought he was dead. And he shows up on the road to Emmaus and says, "Hey guys, what's going on?" They don't recognize him. You know, so you know, the point is they didn't get it either. So it's not surprising that we won't. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your Word and for the help it gives us in understanding your system that is a grace system and not a merit system. And how that's an enigma to us, because it's just the opposite of the way we normally think. And the challenge to us is to avail ourselves of your Word in order to have our thinking renovated so that we can understand and deploy this system with complete confidence and thereby glorify you as we become a winner. And help us to do that as we leave here today. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.